The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again we come to you now. We switch gears, move to the preaching of your Word. I'm humbled before you. I pray that you would speak through me, that your people would have ears to hear and hearts to receive, and that we would be changed by what we hear this morning. Don't let me say anything it's not true. May it be edifying, whether it's disturbing or it brings comfort. May it grow us closer to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll hear, like I said, in John chapter 7, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7 through 9, that's the setting. And here he is at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of the three major pilgrimage feasts, which means if you're a male, you have to go. I think adult males over 20 have to go to these main feasts, which of course are Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The content of the feast, I mentioned last week, just kind of in passing at the end, Leviticus 23, also see it in Numbers 29 if you want to check that out. It is the final feast of the year, late October. It is the feast in which they are celebrating the harvest being complete. And the Feast of Tabernacles specifically, as designed by God, is for the remembrance of what God did while they were in the wilderness. God tabernacled among them. He provided for their every need as they were totally dependent on Him. God tells them before they go into the Promised Land through a sermon of Moses, the reason that we did things the way we did in the wilderness is because I was afraid that when you got into the Promised Land, into the land of milk and honey, you would forget to be dependent upon me. Because whether you're in the dry desert wilderness or you are in the Promised Land that flows with milk and honey, apart from me, you have nothing. You are to live utterly dependent upon me. No matter the surroundings, no matter the circumstances, I am what you need. I am what you need. And so they stop and they remember that it is God that the one who they are to be dependent on. And so as they are celebrating the harvest being complete, and as they're remembering what God has done for them, and as He tabernacled amongst them in the wilderness, they are also looking forward to that great day, that ultimate day, when the presence of God would dwell permanently, ultimately, gloriously with His people in the kingdom. Along with the prescribed sacrifices each day, the Feast of Tabernacles, 189 total sacrifices in a week. More sacrifices in the Feast of Tabernacles than all the other feasts put together. Multitudes and multitudes of various sacrifices each day, and they build little booths, like little tabernacles and families. It's like a gigantic camp out. Okay? It's a gigantic camp out. Kids loved it. It was a festive time. Just time of celebration. They built little booths, numerous sacrifices each day. And over time, along with these things, two other rituals came to be practiced, and that was a water pouring ceremony in which priests would pour out water upon the altar, which is the setting for our text today. And then also a ceremony involving light in the illumination of the temple with huge candelabras out in front of the pillars, which is the context for the next chapter. And so Jesus uses this setting, and more specifically, these rites and rituals, to illustrate who He is, His person, and His purpose. And he does one other thing. In showing his person and his purpose, he also presents himself as the one who is the ultimate fulfillment of it all. So we're going to look at these three verses set apart. I thought it was important to set them apart, 37, 38, and 39. And we're going to look at them under three headings. We're going to see the invitation, we're going to see the promise, and we're going to see the assurance. The great invitation, the glorious promise, and our gracious assurance. Okay, first of all, the invitation. It is the climactic day of the final feast of the year. Throughout the week, every day, there is a daily procession of priests going to the pool of Siloam, which is at the foot of the temple hill, and they draw water from the pool, and they bring it up with much ceremony, lots of singing of the Hallels, waving of trees, palm branches, four different kinds of trees tied together. It's a big show. It's a big show. It's a big deal. And the priests move in ceremonial procession back into the temple, and they pour out the water that they got out of the pool of Siloam at the base of the altar. And they watch it run down. They're remembering when God provided water from the rock in Exodus 17. Remember, they're dying of thirst, and Moses strikes the rock, and out of the rock bursts forth water, and they're saved by this water. God is providing for them. And this is a ceremonial picture of this. And they're looking forward, like I said, with great expectation to the day when God would supply life-giving water in the outpouring of His Spirit. These prophecies that seem like they're over the top in their fulfillment. Like Ezekiel 47, where Ezekiel is taken and he's shown water flowing out from below the threshold of the temple in all directions, constantly getting deeper and deeper and deeper. In Joel 3, when a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. In Zechariah 14, on this day, living waters will flow east and west from Jerusalem in both summer and winter, and Lord will be king over all the earth. So you see, it's remembering our past, looking forward to what God will do in the future, trusting, hopeful that He will do it. So after 7 days, so they've been doing this all week, over and over again. Each day, this is going on. And this is the last and great day of the feast, a holy convocation. And it is in this context, the context of the water ceremony, with thousands of people gathered around to take part. And the priest read Isaiah 12, 2 and 3, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And there's silence, and the priest lifts up his hand. And it's in that silence that Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This is not the usual teaching posture or tone or time. But it is in this moment, this dramatic moment, at the final feast, on the final day in the temple, after a week of ceremonies, fresh in their mind, and with the echo of a prophecy speaking specifically about Jesus, the one standing in their midst, that Jesus gives the invitation, "Come to me," making it known all that you are celebrating finds fulfillment in me. I am the true temple that you stand in. I am the place where people are united with God. And the new temple pictured in the future, I am the fulfillment of that, for out of my body life flows. I am the true fountain in God's house, as the prophet Joel said. As Jeremiah said in chapter 2, in verse 13, the fountain of living waters, I am the fountain of living waters that has been forsaken by my people. As you have attempted to hewn out cisterns for yourself that are broken and cannot hold water, I am the source of living water celebrated in this feast. And I am the ultimate tabernacle that you remember in this feast. I was the one tabernacling with you there. I was with you in the wilderness, and I am tabernacling with you now, as John says in chapter 1, for the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they remember God with them in the wilderness. God graciously became like His people in order to be with them. They lived in tents. He lived in a tent. He was with them. It's a prefiguring of the incarnation of Jesus. The purpose of the incarnation was to bring reconciliation between God and His people. Purpose of the incarnation was so that God's presence could be restored in and among His people once again. For God's presence to dwell with His people, first, though, sins must be atoned for. God's wrath must be satisfied. And Christ's incarnation makes that possible. His incarnation made possible what He accomplished in His death. His resurrection forever guaranteed God's presence with His people. His glory made manifest to His own, and He ascends to the right hand of the Father and is glorified. Jesus is saying, I am bringing about a new creation through the incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. And when I am glorified, I will so fulfill this Feast of Tabernacles. I will be, my work will be done in restoring God's presence with His chosen people. Jesus is fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles. He stands in their midst and announces that that's what He's doing, and gives an invitation to people seeking to kill Him, seeking to arrest Him. Jesus is the climax and the consummating reality of all things. The glorious pictures of Revelation of the house of God that's also a city, that's also a garden, and it's where the River of Eden runs again. The river of water that is life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb and the tree of life in Revelation 22. And in the new heavens and the new earth, a voice from the throne says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them as their God. And then with these beautiful pictures, we have beautiful words. In Revelation 22, sound very, very much like what Jesus has said in this invitation here. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So here is Jesus, the servant of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, who is the Son of God and our Savior, stands and says, come to me, drink, live. All the preparations have been made. All the pictures and types are being fulfilled. All the prophecies are coming true. And all will be accomplished and is sure. Come. All you need is nothing. Come. In the midst of a feast, celebrating their time in the wilderness, God in Christ stands up and says, I am what you need, and this world has nothing for you. The world, like the wilderness, cannot provide for your deepest needs. It is a dry and spiritually parched place, only capable of hardening your heart and deceiving you. The wilderness that is this world makes hearts hard and spirits dry as dust. Jesus says, anyone, any man can come. Acknowledge what is inherently true of every one of us apart from Christ, and that is, we are thirsty. The invitation is for any man to come to one man. Any and all come to one. And if you do, you will find him satisfying. If you do, you will find that you can live without everything but him. If you're stripped of all, you have enough in him. And if you're stripped of him, you have nothing. He was cursed so we would be saved. He was cast out so we would be secure. He was thrown away so we would be found. For us to experience his joy, he took our hell. This is the invitation Jesus gives. And out of this invitation comes a promise. Secondly, in verse 38, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, verse 39, whom those who believed in him were to receive. When he says, as the scripture said, I think there's some Old Testament scripture that speaks to this. I'm gonna give you some. But I just think, in general, what he's saying, what scripture is saying generally, through what God is teaching you throughout scripture up to this point, is true. And that is that this world cannot satisfy you. You need the God of your salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And when he comes and he brings salvation, It will be a salvation that is ultimately satisfying. Like living water. And not only will it be satisfying to us, but it will flow through us. And it will be a source of living water to others because the Holy Spirit has been given. I recall a sermon by John MacArthur in which he says that God called Israel out of Egyptian slavery to make them a channel of blessing to all nations. And instead of being a channel of blessing, they made themselves a bucket and allowed themselves to be filled with blessing and never channeled that blessing out to the nations around them. The life that is sent to us is in us, and it will flow through us. Remember, Jesus says to the woman at the well, you will never, ever again be thirsty. It will be a spring welling up in you to eternal life. And when she drinks of Jesus, What does she do? She goes straight into the village that despises her. And she begins to irrigate dry, thirsty souls with the message of Jesus. And she says, come see a man. We are brought in to be sent out. We are blessed to be a blessing. We become as the tree in Psalm 1, planted by streams of water. Our life will not wither. And our life is not about producing works, but fruit out of the Holy Spirit within us. Every person who believes has the Holy Spirit and joyfully draws from the living water, the water spring in our soul, constantly drawing from the truth of God by the life of God, having been made a new creation, with springs flowing within and living water flowing out. Our thirst satisfied becomes a fountain, and our whole life becomes a spring, a source of blessing, a center of joy. Christ in us means we bring a little bit of Eden with us wherever we go in the wilderness world. A little garden in the cursed land. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors of God, ministers of reconciliation. A little temple. Become a place where others meet God. We are promised the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shall flow with blessing in us and through us. This is the promise of the invitation. This is the promise of our salvation. When we believe, be satisfied. When we believe, we'll receive the Spirit of God. As Isaiah 44, 3 through 5 says, I will pour out water on a dry and thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by following the streams. This one and another will say, I am the Lord's. That's our assurance. And finally, that's the promise. Finally, our assurance. So we have the invitation, come to me and drink. And the promise, you'll be filled with living water, empowered by the Spirit, satisfied by the life of God within you. Now our assurance. How do we know? What is the assurance that this is true? What is our assurance in this desert world? How can a stream of living water be opened and flow with abundant life? And the answer in verse 39, Jesus says, John interjects here about what Jesus is talking about when he says, Jesus was talking about the Spirit when he's talking about the rivers of living water. And those who have believed in him would receive the Spirit. For as yet the Spirit has not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. According to verse 39, Jesus will send the Spirit when he is glorified. The context of Christ's invitation is this ceremony, as we talked about, the pouring out of the water onto the altar. The remembering Exodus 17. The people are dying of thirst. They've been saved out of Egyptian slavery. And they've pretty much complained since they left. They're dying of thirst. They want to stone Moses. And Moses brings this before the Lord, and the Lord tells him, it's me who's on trial, not you. God himself is being accused of covenant unfaithfulness. So God says to Moses, try the case. God sets up a courtroom in the wilderness. He lets them put him on trial. He tells Moses, gather all the people. Gather them together. Gather the elders. Gather all the people together. And they stand there, and God commands Moses, take the rod with you. The rod that made the Nile into blood. The rod that parted the sea. Take the rod. Walk before the people. And I will stand before you there. The only place in Scripture where God is said to stand before men. And with God upon a rock, in association and identification with the rock, the rod is lifted. And God tells Moses to strike the rock. And judgment is brought down on God Himself. They were the covenant breakers. They were the ones who were guilty. God was their shepherd in the wilderness. And everything He's doing is for their spiritual good. But God stood in the place of the guilty. In loving kindness, He would bear the blow. He will take the rod. And the rock of God would burst forth with living water. Now Jesus, standing in the temple court. Now, standing in the temple court. 6 months from now, He'll be taken outside the city gate, outside the walls of the city, onto a hill, onto a cross, where the rod of God's righteous judgment, the judgment that we deserve, He will take. And in doing so, a fountain will be opened up in His death. A fountain will be opened up from His side. Remember, on the cross after Jesus dies in John 19, the Roman soldier goes and pierces Him, and out of His side pours out blood and water. Blood to cleanse us from our sin and guilt. Water, the water of the Spirit, to empower us to live a life for His glory, being increasingly conformed to His Son. And it's not that the Spirit up to this moment hadn't been in operation. The Holy Spirit is working throughout the Old Testament. Anytime a heart is changed, anytime a person believes in God by faith, the Holy Spirit is working. But it was limited. But once the rock that is Christ is struck, once He is struck and buried and raised and glorified, the Spirit will be poured out, not on an altar and not in a temple, but in the upper room to fearful awaiting apostles. And the church is born, and the world will never be the same. The life of the Spirit flows from a victorious, risen, ascended Lord. In us and through us, His life will flow because He was glorified. We will be freed because He is glorified. People are born again because He was glorified. Lives are transformed because He was glorified. The church was born and is being built because He was glorified. World without end. Our assurance is that by His death, resurrection, and ultimate glorification, that the Spirit will come and we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And at Pentecost, the Spirit came. And when we put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit comes to live within us, with the very fullness of God, that we may comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, the dimensions of the fullness of Christ. On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." Bearing our sin and curse, he was brought to death. He was brought to dust. He drank the cup of wrath, our cup of wrath, the cup of wrath that we deserved. And he was made thirsty. He was made thirsty so our cup would overflow. He was forsaken to become our fountain. The riches of his grace as living water in our souls. He said, "I thirst." So that we would know, we put our faith in him, we will never be thirsty again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious gospel invitation. That in this moment, in this feast, our Lord would stand up and present himself as the one being that every picture and every type is that's being celebrated there. He's the one who fulfills all those things. He is the one who makes all those things come true. That he is bringing life into the world. Through his death, the Holy Spirit will come. And now we're not, it's not just God with us, but God in us. And the life we live is not our own, but Christ who lives within us. And we have power, the power of God, the same power that raised him from the dead is now within us, transforming us, changing us. And we have an opportunity to take this blessing, take it into the dry, parched wilderness that is this world, to souls on fire, desperately searching for satisfaction in a million different things that will never satisfy them. We have the answer. We have the answer in our hearts and in our souls. And it should flow forth from our lives. Our lives should be lived in light of the truth that we believe and the grace that we've received and the Savior we worship. We thank you for this invitation. We thank you for this promise. And we thank you for the assurance we have through your death and resurrection and your glorification, knowing that you are at the right hand of the Father. Our assurance is because that's where you are, that's where we are too. Everything that's true about you is forever true about us as well. When you died, we died. When you were raised, so were we. The righteousness that is ours is yours, given to us. This is our assurance. This is our song and our identity. May we sing it before the world. May we stand in the midst of a world like Jesus does on this day, courageous, and present them the glorious truth of the gospel. The only hope for a world and for individual souls on their way to destroying themselves. Be gracious to us. Make us courageous to live this out for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.